If you had to decide, what is the most important command in the New Testament? What would you pick? What's the most important command? There are a lot of them. There are 575 direct commands in the New Testament. So if you're going to get to heaven by being obedient, I just wanted to let you know how far you've got to go. What is the most important command? Certainly for the Christian. For the Christian. It is absolutely essential. Without it, nothing else works in the life. With it, everything is great. Everything is okay. Everything will work out. But without the application of this one basic command. So simple, elemental, and yet perhaps difficult and controversial, certainly. Which command is it? Or, I might put it another way, what is the greatest sin a Christian can commit? I think all of us would agree that it would have to deal with an area of disobedience, and the supreme area of disobedience would be that which would keep us from a practical, operating, daily union with our Lord. Not our position, but our relationship to Him on a daily basis. Whatever keeps us from a vital, Christ-centered relationship with our Lord is a great sin, the greatest sin. The verse that brings us into unity and oneness renewed again would involve itself in this greatest command. Well, the verse that means the most to me as the greatest command, not the most important verse for the Christian, is not this verse. But this is the most important command for the Christian. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A fantastic, awesome verse. By the way, one of the most amazing verses because of its contrast. Don't get drunk with wine. Get drunk with the Spirit. Don't be controlled with wine. Be controlled with the Spirit. The contrast is amazing. Just by way of parentheses, you know the verse that is the most vital verse in the entire New Testament against drinking? It's where Paul says, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. That is the most critical verse against drinking and for total abstinence in the entire New Testament. You say, how could it be? It says, drink a little wine. He's telling Timothy to drink. Notice what he says. He says, drink a little wine. He tells how much. He tells the reason, medicinal purposes, for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Now follow me. If it was the custom of religious, Spirit-filled believers to drink wine, Paul would have been wasting the valuable pages of his letter writing to Timothy, saying, Timothy, drink wine. Because supposedly, we've been brainwashed to believe everyone then drank wine. Baloney. Not so. The fact that Paul had to tell Timothy and command him to drink wine indicates he never touched it. The believers in the first century didn't need it. They had something else. They had something better. They had the orbiting of the power of the Holy Spirit turned loose through their lives. And we want to examine this very carefully. And I hope very practically tonight. And be not drunk with wine when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. While there is no specific passage other than John 7 to me that defines really what it means to be filled with the Spirit, it's a command. It's imperative. We are to be continuously controlled by the Spirit. The word, don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled with the Spirit, the word pleres, plero, which means to be controlled. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid to fill a vessel. He's a person to control a person. He does not work automatically, Ken Weiss says. There must be a conscious yielding to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit in one's life. The Holy Spirit is a person. God has left him here to relate us to Jesus Christ in a supernatural way. You take a drink of wine. You take another drink of wine, you take another drink of wine, the wine takes you. Pretty soon the wine controls what you say, the wine controls what you do, The wine controls how you see, one thing or way out. The wine takes you. The wine controls you. And that's the exact Greek word. Be not drunk with wine, former success, but be controlled by another person, the Holy Spirit. Dr. Walter Wilson, the great soul winner and medical doctor who's now with the Lord, wrote a number of books on witnessing. They're supreme. He told in a biography about the first experience he had really giving himself to the Holy Spirit. I thought it was utterly fascinating. He said he was reading a little pamphlet, and the pamphlet made some fantastically startling statements. Here's what it said. God is a spirit. He's in heaven. He doesn't need a body. God the Son is in heaven as the man Christ Jesus. He's got a body. God the Holy Spirit is on earth. You are his body. He has no hands but yours. He doesn't operate without your hands. The Holy Spirit isn't running around haunting church buildings. He's indwelling believers, and that's the only place he is on earth. That's where he is. Have you ever spent the night in a church building? I have. I got trapped one time in a revival meeting outside of Shawnee, Oklahoma. I was in at seminary, and my uncle had gotten this place for me to preach. They were desperate, and here I was. And so I was preaching, and one of the fellows back there at the in the church was a young man about 20 years of age. And after the service, I was drawn toward him. I knew he didn't really know Jesus Christ, and I began to witness to him. We went into a side room for a little more privacy. I must have talked with him 30 minutes or so. When I finally said, okay, you can go, I pled with him. I begged. I prayed. I wept. And when I said, you can go, he jumped through the window. He was on the first floor, and he jumped through the window, and he took off. And there was a night light outside, and I opened the door to the auditorium. It was black. The lights were all out. I tried the door. It was locked. I went back to the window, and I exited there also. And I looked around for my ride. There wasn't any ride. And I thought, what's happened? I know that somewhere a half a mile to a mile over there on the hillside was a dairy where I spent the night. And that was my pad. That was my base. But between me and the dairy were some bulls. And no bull, I wasn't going to go there at night. And so, what do? Well, it was beginning to get cooler. The mosquitoes were there. I went back through the window, back into the building. I didn't know where the lights were. That was fascinating. Have you ever been in a wooden building as the heat leaves it and it begins to change and shrivel? I felt like I was in the Squeaking Door in a Sanctum Mystery show. It was scary. I finally lay down on some benches. These were 2x2s with slat benches. I put a couple of hymn books, fit me fine for a pillow. When I moved to 3, they were slim, and I lay there with my coat on, getting colder and colder, and the building squeaking awfully. It was scary. You know, I looked around, and I'd walk back and forth. I'd get too cold in the circulation, and I'd get up and walk, and I'd pray, and I'd say, waiting for the daylight, wanting the daylight. And I really began to appreciate Paul and the darkness of the prisons and the places you'd been, because, I mean, I was really just stuck there. And finally the daylight came, and I, as the sun came up, I left by the window again, pulled it down, and made my way along the fence lines up to the farmer's house. And I came in, and he said, hey, you sure up early? Now, he had been up 2 hours before. He was milking a herd of Holsteins. You sure up early? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, who asked you to spend the night? I said, I guess God. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I spent the night in the church. His wife came in and said, you spent the night where? I said, I spent the night in the church. She ran for the phone to tell everybody. Party line, bang, bang, bang. And, why, they'd never had an evangelist spent the night in the church before. I was unique. And he thought that I had been picked up by someone else. They were so friendly and gracious up there, and just taken to their home, and they didn't worry about it. And I spent the night in the church, and I can tell you, the only Holy Spirit there was inside me. He wasn't running around in that building anywhere. He invades people who've given their heart to Jesus Christ, and he sticks with them like glue forever to minister through them and reveal Jesus Christ, to teach them the Word, everything from John 13, 15, and 16. If you want to study the Holy Spirit, that's where you start. John 14, 15, and 16, and you'll get a hold of about 6 or 8 verses that are pivotal, basic, key verses. That's where you study about the Holy Spirit. That lets you know what you're in for in a marvelous relationship to Jesus Christ. And so Walter Wilson read on in that pamphlet. By the way, a year later, the guy came back to the church. He made a public profession of faith. And the pastor asked him how God had dealt with him, because no one had witnessed to him, evidently. And he said, well, there was some crazy evangelist you had here a year ago that trapped me in a room and wouldn't let me go. And I've never been able to get away from that guy. He was so excited and so concerned about my soul, I've been miserable for a whole year. And he came to Christ, and I was thrilled to hear about it. But I hope it's my last time in a church building at night, at least all night. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit comes to live in people, and he is limited. And in his omnipotence, he limits himself to those who've given their heart to Jesus Christ. And he will work in you, and he will do a miracle through your life if you will yield to his control. If you'll let him control your life, this is what he wants to do. Now, there are other ways that the idea of being filled with the Spirit is mentioned in Scripture. Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To be filled with the Spirit is to put on Jesus Christ. You get up in the morning, how do you put him on? All right, I go to the Lord, and as Dr. Walter Wilson says, I give him my head. And I put on Jesus Christ. And I give him my eyes, and I say, oh, Father, let me see with the eyes of Jesus today. Let me see broken hearts, Father. Let me see errors for mending. Let me see people as you see them. Don't let me just look past people. Let me see them deep, Lord. I give you my eyes. Lord, I give you my ears. Oh, I'm tuned to everything. But the whisper of your Spirit, I give you my ears. Talk to me. Whisper to me. I give you my ears. I want to hear what you want me to hear. I want to be in tune with you. I want to hear you, the symphonies from on high. I want your ears, Lord. Lord, I give you my mind. I give you my mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I give you my mind, Father. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Put off the old, new mind, put on the new man, which is created after the image of the Lord Jesus. I want a new mind. And I say, Lord, I want to think your thoughts. I want whatsoever is true, honest, pure, lovely, a good report. Father, I'm so attracted to the crud. It's so easy to major on the minors. It's so easy to be problem conscious instead of power conscious. Oh, Father, I want your mind. I want to see you reigning. And maybe I'll go to praise. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. And I give him my mind. And I give him my mouth. Oh, so easy. Oswald Chambers said, God has not given us discernment that we should criticize, but so that we should intercede. My atmosphere is highest, November. I don't like that. You know, there are verses and things I don't like in the Bible because they cut to the core of where I am, really. The real me, you see. It's so much more fun to be over people instead of be in submission to people. It's so much more fun to see people's problems rather than to be a part of the answer to their problems and cry out to God with the compassion that the Spirit of God alone gives. And oh, how I can turn that mouth on to jab and cut and pick and hurt. My mouth is built for it. It's naturally that way. Apart from letting the Holy Spirit have my tongue. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Guard the door of my lips, Psalm 141:3. Oh, and I've memorized 20, 30 verses on the tongue. You got a tongue problem, go through Proverbs. There'll be a dozen for you there. There is a speaking like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing. Oh, boy. You know, one of the greatest verse I know in all the Bible on the tongue, the challenge of it, I'll give it to you. Ephesians 4:29. That's the greatest verse to me in all the Bible on the tongue. That verse is so fantastic. Listen. It's talking about ministry. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. My tongue is a spigot of the grace of God, which is absolutely priceless. And I can share the supernatural grace of God with someone else when my tongue is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Imagine dispensing that which is utterly priceless into the lives of someone else with your tongue. That ought to make you feel great. That makes you somebody when your body is controlled by someone named the Holy Spirit. You know what our needs are? We have three major needs psychologically. We have the need, BWC, belonging, worth, competence. We have the need to belong. We have the need to be a part. This is why a fellowship in the church is so vital. You know how the need to belong is met? It's met through God the Father. He says, I am your Father, and you're my blood-bought child. I, the one who made the whole universe, I am yours. Call me Father. You belong to me. That's belonging. That's identity. But not only belonging, there is the need for worth. Every person has the need for worth. And the psychological need for worth, for being accepted, for being of value, for being important, for me being something other than protoplasm that blows away in 50 to 80 years in the dust of a grave. How does God meet the need for worth? He meets it through the Son. For Jesus gave His life for us on the cross. How much are you worth? You're worth the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That's how valuable you are. That's how He loves you. That's how He's accepted you. That's how He wants you His. He gave His Son for you. You're worth the life of God on the cross. Belonging, worth, competence. Oh, the need to accomplish, the need to be more than we are, the need to succeed, the need to move ahead beyond ourselves. That need is met with God the Holy Spirit. For He makes us competent in the will of God, filled with the Spirit of God, to be anything in all of God's will that He wants us to be, beyond ourselves, always beyond ourselves. Whatever you need, the Holy Spirit of God makes you competent if it is in the will of God. You're competent. Belonging, worth, competent. Isn't that exciting? Through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I just love that. Being filled with the Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit come in. Dr. Walter Wilson continues. He says, after I gave my hands to touch only that which God led me to touch. Men, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Keep your hands off women. God forbids it. If you're going to touch them, marry them, God says. Young person, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. So I give my hands to the Holy Spirit. I give my feet to the Holy Spirit. I want to go just where He wants me to go. The only thing the Holy Spirit ever describes beautiful in Scripture of the body is the feet. Beautiful feet from Isaiah and from Romans 10. Beautiful feet, amazing. That's the whole message. Beautiful feet. Look at your tootsies. God says they're beautiful. If they're sent ones, some of you went, but God wants to send you somewhere with the good news. If your feet are controlled and yielded to the Holy Spirit, oh my, where He won't take you. You'll be like hinds feet. He's taken me all over the world. It's amazing. In the little two-room apartment that eventually I brought my bride to, I grew up in a home on Seminary Hill. Termite holes in the floor through the years of the death of my father. And in that back room where I was a seminary student, I heard a man talk about praying and asking God to use him around the world. And I borrowed that vision, and I began to put my finger on the map of every state in the United States in 1951. And I began to pray that God would use me in every state in the United States. And then I said, God, make me usable and use me. And I began to pray for every country of the world. And I asked God to do three things: to send laborers to the harvest there, to raise up nationals to do the work, and those to train them, and then third, for God to use me in that country, some way, somehow. Now, that was 1951, so when I get invitations to go somewhere, it's an answer to prayer of 20 years ago. May I ask, or 25, may I just ask, what you're praying now is what you're going to be. What are you praying now? You're going to have a pretty dead, lifeless retirement. What are you going to be in 20 years? It's what you're believing God for. That's what you're going to be if the Lord tarries in 20 years. What are you believing Him for? What are you really believing Him for? That's what you're going to be. What are you asking God to be? What are you asking the Lord to do? Ask Him. Ask big. Ask big. So, Dr. Walter Wilson left his study. He was at a hotel room. He left the hotel room and visiting in the city. He went down to buy a newspaper. It was 6 a.m. after he'd yielded his organs, his body, everything that he knew to the Holy Spirit. He walked into the drugstore. There was an older lady there, and evidently her sister back there in the pharmacy. And the Holy Spirit said, talk to her. And he said, now, Lord, I can't talk to her. I'm not a witness. I don't know how to witness. This isn't my thing. And the Lord said, you gave me your tongue. Open your mouth. You gave me your mouth. I'll wag it. You open it. But what will I say? Well, the Lord seemed to say you were going to buy a newspaper. Buy the newspaper. He bought a newspaper, paid for it, looked at the headlines. She said something like this. It's an awful kind of day to be alive, isn't it? It doesn't seem like there's any hope with the headlines the way they are. And he says, no, it doesn't seem that way, but I've found hope. She said, you have? Yes. He said, I found hope in Jesus Christ and expected her to freeze. She said, my sister and I own this drugstore. We have to work every Sunday because of the medical needs, and we don't get to go to church, and we have been looking for years for hope, and if you found it in Jesus Christ, would you tell me how I can have hope? Within 10 minutes, she'd called her sister over. They were both, he on the outside and they on the cash register side, kneeling in prayer, and both accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. You see, the problem with our witnessing is whose mouth is yours? Whose body is yours? Is it yours? Is it yours? Or have you given it to the Holy Spirit? If your mouth belongs to Him, He's perfectly free to use it anytime to meet any need in the day. And you don't have to sweat and work for it. You don't have to work up any energy. I mean, it's available to Him. If your hands are His, then He'll lead you to meet and minister to broken hearts and broken lives. If your hands are His, are they? If your heart, if your spirit is really, really His. Are you filled with the Spirit? Now, you don't have to go through from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a surrender. It's a yieldingness to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not self-emptying self. It's not, well, I've got to be emptied so that I can be filled. And so when I get emptied enough, then I can be filled enough. And so you look at someone, they're kind of in agony, and you say, what are they doing? Well, they're being filled with the Spirit. They're going through the emptying process. And no, it's not that. The Holy Spirit's not a liquid. He's a person. And I've known a lot of people who could drink an awful lot, and they were already full of other things. So it's not essential that you have to empty a drunk out of everything in order to put the alcohol in. No. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does His work in such depth. As long as I'm willing for Him to control my life, He will take out what He doesn't want there. You've heard what D.L. Moody said about it. Someone said, D.L. Moody has the Holy Spirit. And D.L. Moody said, no, the Holy Spirit has D.L. Moody. And that's really, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. There's a great verse in that, John 1:16. And of His fullness have we all received, and wave upon wave of grace. Have we all received? Received what is fullness? How much can you get, well, full? You can get His fullness. How much more can you take than full? No, full means full. And of His fullness have we all received. I yield to Him all that I know of myself, and He comes in. But I am not necessarily aware of all that He needs in my life and the areas that need to change. And so there is a growth, there is a process of sanctification, of surrender, of revelation, of new surrender, of new ground, of new territory, of new stepping by faith and walking with the Lord. And it's a lifetime experience after experience after experience. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command and it's continuous. Why do we need to be filled? Charles Finney wrote many, many years ago, three, the guilt of not being filled with the Spirit. This has always meant a great deal to me. He says the guilt of not being filled with the Spirit is measured by the paramount authority of Him who commands it. Because we're commanded by the living Christ to be filled with the Spirit. The one who made the whole universe commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Not to be filled with the Spirit, then is our rejecting the supreme authority of the universe. That's how big our guilt is, if you're not filled with the Spirit. We're rejecting the supreme authority of the universe. Next, not being filled with the Spirit is measured by the evil which we have done by not being filled. You see, we like to believe that, well, I'm neither too bad nor am I too good. I'm just kind of in between. And Roman Catholic theology has made a place for that. It's called purgatory. Not good enough to go to heaven, not bad enough to go to hell, so you kind of go into an intermediate state, and purgatory, quote, is literal fire where the sins we commit on earth are burnt out that we might appear holy before a righteous God. End of quote. None of you want to go there because it's still hell. It's just maybe not quite as long. And of course, it's just in the figment of their imagination. It's never mentioned in Scripture. But we kind of have to think that, well, I'm not really good enough to go to heaven. I'm not bad enough to go to hell. So I'm kind of in between. No, you're not. Spirituality is an absolute. Christianity is a relationship to Christ. Spirituality is a relationship to the Holy Spirit. You can be Christian and not be spiritual. You're not half Christian and half carnal. Dr. Carnell, who was the president of Fuller Seminary a number of years ago, tells a story of a student being brought into his office that had been caught cheating on an examination at seminary. And the student came in and Dr. Carnell says, what do you have to say? He says, well, Dr. Carnell, it was my carnal nature. My carnal nature just got the best of me, and I looked and I copied and I cheated and I had it written on my hands and I shouldn't have done that, and it was my carnal, sinful, filthy nature that did it. But my spiritual nature didn't want to do it. My spiritual nature didn't want to cheat. It never wants to cheat. I'll never cheat again. Dr. Carnell says we're going to kick both natures out of seminary. Spirituality is an absolute. You're either led by the Spirit of God or you're not led by the Spirit of God. You're either filled or you're empty, brother. You're not half full. There is no intermediate ground. He is Lord or He's not. Simple as that. As decisive as that. As logical as that. Your boss is boss or he's not boss on the job. You're an American or you're not, but you're not much in between. They're absolutes all around us. And the Bible has an absolute. I am filled with the Spirit or I'm not. I'm controlled or I'm not controlled. And there's nothing in between. Not only as not being fair measured by the supreme authority, the one who commands it, and the evil which we have done by not being filled. You see, when you're not filled with Spirit, everything that you do is sinful. You can go to church and be sinful. You see, worldliness is not somewhere you go. Worldliness is a mental attitude that excludes Christ from the center of your life as Lord. That's worldliness. I've sat in a church building as a teenager growing up. And as this teenager, I have read dirty stories. I've had dirty thoughts. I've stolen pencils out of the pew. I've sent notes to other kids. And I have been as filthy in church as I could possibly be anywhere else. The location is not the core of worldliness. Now, there are many worldly places, but let's get away from the tabooism, because, you see, you cannot drink, smoke, chew, dip, spit, or go with girls who do, and you still won't be spiritual. You see, I know a big place where people don't commit adultery, steal, kill, cuss, or anything. They're called cemeteries. You see. You cannot do any of these and get away from the taboo. If I don't do this, 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 and this, then I must be spiritual. No, you're not. You might be in neutral, but you're not spiritual. And God isn't interested in neutrality. And in fact, Jesus says, you make me sick if you're neutral. If you're neither hot nor cold, Revelation 2, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's also measured by the good which we might have done had we been filled with the Spirit. It's measured by the sensitivity that we could have had to a broken world around us, to needs of people. And we've run over them. And we've run past them. And we've been insensitive. And we've criticized when we should have lifted up to heal. And we've had none of this. And so we've lost the power that God makes, the power of supernaturalness. This is what God wants in the life today. Too much of the Christian life is simply we look like everyone else, talk like everyone else, and aside from Sunday and a few services, do about what everyone else does. And God wants the supernatural a part of our life. This is why that John 1:14 is such a beautiful verse, so marvelous to me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. E. Stanley Jones said, the Word didn't become printer's ink, but flesh and blood. And when the Word becomes flesh and blood in you and me, that's where God wants it. That's what it's all about. That is the Christian life. The character of Jesus Christ transmitted through the power of the Spirit in and through our lives to a world that is thirsty for the reality of a living Savior who not only died for our sins and was buried, but rose again to live by His Spirit in our life. This is what God wants. What keeps us from being filled with the Spirit? Sin. As simple, as tragic as that. What sins? Well, there are at least three sins that I think are related specifically to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Three passages. The first, Acts 5:3, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Perhaps I can give some application here. And remember, they kept back part of money that they had claimed to give to the work of God. They weren't asked to give it. They said they felt led to give it. And they said, we're giving all of it. Where in reality, they had held back something. They had said they were tithers, if you please, and they were abundant givers, and they had given it all. And God says, you're a liar. You're stealing from me. Don't vow unless you're going to keep the vow. And kept back part of the price. His wife was also privy with it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And by the way, for those people that you talk with that don't believe and don't say that feel that there is no Trinity in the Bible, this is a marvelous passage because it says in the last of verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men but unto God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. And then right there in the passage, it relates the Holy Spirit and God together. The Holy Spirit is God. And God is the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone tell you that there is no Trinity. Because there are broken verses on it. But now I want you to see the principle. The principle is they told a Christian, a fellow Christian, a lie. And God says you lied to the Holy Spirit, because every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. I want to ask, have you been lying? Have you been lying to other Christians? Then you've been lying to the Holy Spirit, and you run the risk. You run the risk of losing your life. In a moment, we're going to talk about the sins unto death. You'd better never lie to a Christian. That's all he did. All Ananias and Sapphira did was look into the eyes of Peter and said, we've given you all the money we've got. And both of them were struck dead. Just like that. All they did was lie to Peter. You see, it's marvelous. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit identify themselves with his church. Paul on the road to Damascus, the light blinded. He heard the thunder, the voice, and he said, who is it, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, he'd just been killing off Christians. Jesus identifies himself with the church and says, to touch a believer is to touch me. The Holy Spirit identifies himself with the church and says, to lie to another Christian is to lie to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Do you smile and tell lies at church? How are you? Fine. How are you? And you don't want them to know. Or someone asks you something and you hide and you dodge and there's no openness. Because you're living a lie and you're walking a lie and it's with other believers. I beg you, confess it. I beg you, confess it. Lying to other believers is to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's punishable by death. It can be. Lying to the Spirit. Let's just quickly look at 1 John 2. Just for those that possibly might not have pulled these verses together, pardon me, 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What are the sins unto death? Let me give you a quick list. Lying to another Christian, or lying to the Spirit, Acts 5. That is a sin unto death. It's recorded. They died when they lied to Peter. Next, incest, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. A man took his father's wife. Incest. And the Bible says that that person was delivered up to Satan to be destroyed in the body. You don't remember, there are no spankings in heaven. You're going to get them all down here. You're going to get all the judgment, the penalty, if you're a believer. God deals faithfully, lovingly, but specifically with his body. The Lord's table sin, 1 Corinthians 11, 29-31. Listen to this. He says, therefore many are sickly and weak among you, and many sleep, because they took the Lord's supper with sin in their heart. Have you ever done that? You haven't forgiven someone? You had an attitude problem? You had known sin in your life and you took the Lord's Supper? That is punishable by death. I believe that's the interpretation. I don't believe he's just saying some of you are weak and some of you are sleeping in church. He's already said they slept in church. I think he's talking about judgment here. And he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. When I was a kid, my mother used to say, don't get out in the street. 6th Avenue in Hammond, that was paved on Seminary Hill, and the cars went up and down. So I sat there, 3-4 years of age, and I would sit there on the curb. And then when my mother wasn't there, I'd stick my big toe out on that concrete. And there was a shiver of ecstasy of sin going through me. I was really sinning. My mother said, don't touch it. I didn't know what it meant. I just knew I wasn't to touch that street. And my big toe found it palatable. Pretty soon, I stood up in my bare foot. It was hot. but it was sensuously delightful. And then eventually I stood right in the big middle of the street. I heard my mother coming. I jumped back on the curb. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Finally, I went out to the street and I began to turn around. I began to dance. I began to have the most wonderful time. I just enjoyed it immensely. And I would scream and I would yell. There was something about that street and the cars that while I was in the middle of the street, suddenly there bounded my mother, about 180 pounds of fury. Pop, pop, pop. She had me by what I had on and everything underneath. And boy, did she let me have it. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, but we should not be condemned with the world. You get your spankings down here. And Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and every son he scourgeth. And that's the Greek word for skins alive. How do we get full? Name the sin. Name the sin. Whatever God's talking to you about, then name it. If we confess it, if we name it, if we call it by name, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So negatively, we confess sin. Positively, by faith, we claim his control. We surrender to him. We ask him to come in and take over our life. And the Holy Spirit does just that. Jesus says in John 7, that great day of the feast, John 7, 37 to 39, he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You do thirst. I can see it. You do thirst to be filled with the Spirit. That's the condition. To thirst, one must come. Must come yielded, confessed, open, honest before God. But that's not enough to come. One must drink.